All right. Good evening. I'm glad to be here. We're always glad to come and fellowship with the saints in Royal City. Not only because we were here and enjoyed your ministry to us for many years, each one of you is using your spiritual gift to edify us, but we've been involved here over the years also. So we greatly appreciate coming back and getting to see everybody. Not to mention, we tried to come up at Christmas, but it got canceled because of weather. So this is the first chance we've been up, and so we got presents to give nephews and nieces and all that. So this was a good opportunity to not only come up and share the word, but see family. But like Tim was saying, it's the relationship as believers that's even more important than the blood relationship.
Do you have any extras?
We'll have to make a few more copies.
Yeah. Here's an extra one.
Yeah, here, I might have set too many out. Okay. So just because of the time, I think we'll forego with any other introduction. My name's Josh Fanning. My wife's back there, Jennifer, and our kids, if you don't know. All right, let's go ahead and begin with a word to the Lord, and then we'll look to His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for the time in Your Word that we've already shared. We look forward to the time ahead, Father. We thank You, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit, and for He is the divine teacher. Without Him, we wouldn't be able to really understand the things of Your Word that were written for the New Testament believer. But because we do have the Holy Spirit, we do have a potential to learn, to know the Word of God, to think Your thoughts, to know You, to worship You, to glorify You. So as we come to Your Word tonight, Father, we come with that purpose. We don't come with any preconceived notions or any of our own agendas, but we only come to know Your truth. And so, Father, as we look at Your Word tonight, we ask that we'd be coming to Your Word, knowing who we are in Christ, ones who are already righteous, ones who are already saints. We're not coming here trying to come to Your Word to find some guidelines that we're going to follow, that we're going to then set up our own righteousness and prove to You that we're worthy, because we're not. That would be a faulty assumption and a wrong path. Because what we are as believers is completely by Your grace. Not one bit of it is because of who we are. It's because of You. And so, Father, the glory goes back to You. It's You're the one that planned it all. And You're the one that is carrying it out. And so, Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for these things. And we ask that it be a blessing to everyone involved. Amen. All right. In our three messages, our time together, we'd like to be looking at the leading of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit, and how is the Christian led? Now, it's an interesting topic. There's two passages on the leading of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Only two passages. And yet, it's a very important thing for the Christian. It's a very important work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. What it means and how the Holy Spirit does this is very important. We're going to show you over the next few days. We're going to just kind of share with you a little bit about what we're going to be speaking on. We're going to show you from Scripture that the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can't just make it mean whatever you want it to mean. You have to look in the context of where this occurs in Scripture and see what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is the leading of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Scriptures tell you what the leading of the Spirit is. But in our own minds, the leading of the Spirit becomes so many other things. When really it's not the leading of the Holy Spirit at all. It's our feelings that's leading us. Maybe it's our conscience that's leading us. Okay. And it's not the Holy Spirit at all. We'll find today that when the Holy Spirit leads you, it's in your mind and it's by putting thoughts in your head. And then you think those thoughts and you, as if they're your own thoughts. And then you can either act on those thoughts or not. You can either be led of the Holy Spirit when He leads, or you don't follow His leading. That's what we're going to see that Scripture shows. It's mental. We're going to see that when the Holy Spirit leads, it's never contrary to Scripture. This is really good. William's looking at the the Trinity and the nature of God and what God is and who He is, what God is made of, all three persons of the Godhead. Because it'd be kind of out of place if the Holy Spirit, being God, bore men along to write scripture of what is going to round out the man and woman of God to do the works that God previously prepared for us. And then He led you in a way that was contrary to that. Wouldn't that be kind of out of line? Wouldn't you say, what kind of God is that? Now you think of in your own workplace, when you have a boss that lays down guidelines and then expects a different outcome from the guidelines that he's laid down for you, you say, what's going on? That's twisted! That's not what you presented yourself to me as. Now, is God like that? Does he have lay out one thing, one expectation, one goal, one direction that the company is going, and then come over here and say, and totally do everything contrary to that? God doesn't do that. Now we see that in the workplace, we see that in our job. Everybody here that has a job knows that that happens in the workplace. The company says, this is our goal, but they do everything possible to act contrary to reaching that goal. Right? That happens often in the workplace. God's not like that. The Spirit, who Scripture says is the one who bore the men of old to write the Scriptures, He bore them along. He's the one that worked in their minds to write the Scriptures and to write down exactly what God wanted communicated. He's the same person that's leading the Christian. The same person. He leads the Christian. He doesn't act contrary to what he's already written down in the Word of God. So we'll see that over the next few days. That's some things that we'd like to emphasize. Now, today, what are we going to look at tonight? We'd like to look at one main thing. Who is led by the Spirit? Who is led by the Spirit? And our first point will be showing that only a Christian can be led by the Holy Spirit. Only a Christian can be led by the Holy Spirit. An unsaved person is not led by the Holy Spirit. This is a ministry that the Spirit is only doing with believers. And then second of all, only the spiritual Christian can be led by the Spirit. Now, when I say that, some of you are going to say, well, the Spirit's still working. Yeah, He is. But technically, leading is not everything that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is doing something in the carnal believer's life. Okay, He's working in their life also. But in He only leads in the spiritual believer's life. Okay, let's begin. Turn to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we read in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of son placement, adoption."
Gosh, what verse are you?
Oh, I'm sorry.
What Bible are you using?
Ephesians. Oh, did I say Ephesians?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Romans 8.
You were led by the Spirit.
Just like having Tim up there.
I wanted you to feel comfortable. Yeah. Just checking to make sure you're listening. No. I wish I was, knew when I made errors like that. Ephesians 8. Maybe it's because I just like the book of Ephesians.
Romans 8.
We'll get to Ephesians later. Okay. Romans 8. Feel free to speak up when you're looking for Ephesians 8, right? Does he mean verse 8? Chapter 2, verse 8? Okay. Romans 8, verse 14. Everybody there? That's how you win at every sword drill. You tell them a different verse than you really go into. Okay. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, first of all, when you read that, you go, well, that means you have to be a son of God to be led, doesn't it? Well, that verse right there tells you only those who are led of the Spirit are sons of God. So does that mean if you're not led of the Spirit, you're not a son of God? Is that what that means?
Not necessarily.
I'm teaching to top Christians here, so that's good. Because this term, this idea of being a son of God has multiple aspects. Now, how do you become a son of God? By Spirit baptism. Keep your finger here. Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And I do mean Galatians this time. Galatians 3 in verse 26. It tells you in verse 26, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this isn't talking about water baptism here. This is talking about a baptism that you didn't feel. This is a baptism that happened the very moment you believed the gospel. Okay. What is gospel? I'm thinking of Dan right now. It's good news. The gospel is good news. The minute you believe the good news about Christ, you are baptized into Christ. What's the good news about Christ? That Christ died on the cross for your sins. That he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's the good news and nothing else. No good works involved. Not going to church, not getting water baptized, not cleaning up your life. It's believing in Christ that he can save you by his death for your sin, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave. He's alive today. The minute you believe that, and you didn't even know it, but God took you out of Adam. You were born dead in sins. But the minute you believe the gospel, God no longer saw you connected with Adam and going to hell. He now saw you in Christ going to heaven. Because where is Christ? Scripture tells us over and over again. At the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God. That's where Christ is. And the Christian, the one who believes is no longer in Adam going to hell. He's in Christ. And what does it say right here? It says, verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on Christ as an outer garment. When the Father looks to his right hand and he sees Christ there, he sees you in Christ. He looks at you, but he sees Christ first. That's grace. Maxine?
Is he also in us?
Yes, Christ is also in us. That's a different relationship. But that's another relationship. Yes, very true. Christ is also in us. Christ spoke about this in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one that abides in me and I in him can bear fruit. Okay. But this is a relationship that happens at salvation. God counts, the Holy Spirit immerses you into Christ. And you're a Christian. You're a Christian from that point on. You can't be taken out of Christ. Because what the scriptures say? The Holy Spirit seals you into him. He seals you into him. And like William was saying, am I up there or am I down here? I'm right here. I'm not up there. I'm right here. Well, the difference is we're talking about imputation. It's a mental term. It's when you reckon things to be true that might not be concrete true. But yet they have very real implications. For instance, God imputed our sins on Christ. Was Christ a sinner? No, not one bit. yet had real implications that God counted our sins to him, didn't it? If he didn't, I can't be saved. Because there is no other perfect sacrifice. He's the only perfect sacrifice. This is called positional sonship. Okay, positional sonship. It's my position before God. I am a son before God in his thinking. It's my position before God. It's my standing. But Scripture talks about another sonship that hasn't happened yet. It's going to be in the future. Look in Romans 8. Back to Romans 8. Now, I didn't point that out in Galatians 3. Some of you might have been reading the word child. That's a different word in the Greek. It's the Greek word technon. The Greek word son is huios. And that's the word in Galatians 3. It's huios, it's son. We became sons through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a son of God. Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. What about Christ? That he died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again. You believe that and you become a son. Whether you're a girl or a boy, you become a son of God. Now, what's the significance? Is the term son, in our world, that determines, that's significant of being a male child. Okay? If you go back to the Bible times, the male child was very important. Very important. Okay? When they came to a certain age, the father would say, they are grown. And now, I no longer consider them a slave in the household. Now I'm elevating them to a new status. Now I'm going to give them certain privileges and responsibilities. Because they have this new status. They're my son now. They're not just my child, my born one. Now they're my son. Okay. Now over in Romans chapter 8, there's another son placement. But it is where the imputation becomes actual. It will no longer be something in God's mind. It will actually happen in real time. And it happens at the rapture. We're all familiar with the rapture, right? Christ is going to come back in the air. And he's going to snatch us away from this earth. And we're going to go meet him in the air. And we're going to go to be in heaven with him. And we'll always be with the Lord. That is the ultimate sonship. You look here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, and it says, not only they, but also ourselves also, which have the first fruit consisting of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. That word adoption is the word son placement. To wit, the redemption of our bodies. Do you realize your bodies aren't saved yet? Our bodies aren't saved yet. We're going to get to this later. We're only saved in the realm of our spirit right now. Our bodies are going to be saved completely at the rapture. And guess what else? Our soul is going to be saved. It's the last part of us that will be saved. That is the ultimate son placement. So, we have something, we have past tense sonship, which is positional sonship. It happened the moment we believed the gospel. Our standing before God changed. We're the sons of God, positionally. In the future, at the rapture, we will forever and always be the sons of God. Now, in between the two, right now, are we the sons of God right now in our practice? Sometimes, if we're led of the Spirit. And that's what Romans 8 is talking about. Verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are right now the sons of God. Now it doesn't change, if you're not led of the Spirit, it doesn't mean that you're not positionally the son of God. You are positionally the son of God. And it doesn't change the fact that in the future you will be raptured and you will have that ultimate sonship if you're a believer. But right now, you must be led of the Spirit to be the sons of God right now. Because it's only the ones who are being led of the Spirit who are truly living as ones who have been elevated in status. Okay? It's only the Christian that's really taking the leading of the Spirit. It's not even just being spiritual. Okay? It goes beyond being spiritual. Spiritual is when you have the ability. Okay? But when you're being led of the Spirit, you're actually following His lead. You're actually following His lead. That's different. It's not the same thing. Now, back to the point here. We've digressed quite a bit, but Romans 8, it says, "For as many," I told you that it's only a Christian can be led of the Spirit. Now, when it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit," that sounds kind of indefinite, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. For as many as. That's almost like a whosoever, right? Mm-hmm. For as many as. Now, if you just read, you know, have you ever heard anybody say, you can prove anything you want to from the Bible? Right? Have you ever heard anybody do those kind of funky messages, or they want to just prove that you can prove anything from the Bible, and they'll take one word from this, one little phrase out of the Old Testament, and then they'll take another phrase out of the prophets, and they'll take another phrase from another place, and they'll prove some crazy thing, you know? Have you heard people ever do that just as a joke? You know? It can be pretty hilarious. But it's scary too at the same time. How can you do that with God's word? Okay. You have to read things in their context. Things don't occur just all by themselves. If you keep reading it, it defines this "for as many as." Verse 15. The word "for" there is in the Greek it's called an explanatory gar. And "for" is an excellent translation for it. It explains the previous statement. Okay. "For as many, for you have not received." See the word "received" there? It's aorist tense. It's pointing back. Aorist tense points back. Okay, it's punctiliar action. It points back to one point, one event. "For you have not received a spirit of bondage or enslavement, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of son placement." When did that happen? When do you receive the Holy Spirit? When you're born, right? No! When you're born of God. That's when you receive the Spirit. Not when you're born from your parents. You receive the Spirit when you're born again. That's when you receive the Spirit. When you become a Christian. And that's explaining who the "for as many" is in the verse 14. You have to receive the Spirit if you're going to be led by the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't be led by the Spirit. But every Christian has received the Spirit and can be led by the Spirit. Now, if you keep going down here, it says here, "But we have received the Spirit of son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, what is that? That's saying, "Daddy, Daddy," yeah. But what is that recognizing? You're recognizing your paternity. That's what you're doing. This is a new believer. This is a new believer that's speaking to the Father. Now that's a marvelous thing, isn't it? That's a marvelous thing. That an unbeliever becomes a believer and then looks and talks to the Father. Now you're not actually looking at the Father. You're down here, remember? William told you that. You're down here. You don't look at the Father. Okay? But how can your words... God's up there in the third heaven. Yeah, God's everywhere. But where can He be found? In the third heaven. That's where He makes His presence known. That's where the spirit beings come and meet with Him. How do your words get up there? Scripture tells you how. It's because you're in Christ. You're a son of God in Christ. And God sees you at His right hand. And you're right there. And you communicate, how? by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. That's what Scripture says. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in your communication to Him. Now, some people get upset when you say God doesn't hear everyone's prayers. Some people get upset with that. The reason I paused here because I was getting ready to duck if there's anybody upset with that. Okay. Now, does God know that everybody, when people talk to Him, they're unbelievers? Does God know that they talked? Yes. He knows everything. He's aware of all of that. But He only hears the Christian. He only hears the Christian. Turn to Ephesians 2. Read in verse 17 just for a little context. It says, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off and the Jews had a relative nearness. The Christian is even nearer than the Jew who was near. We're even nearer than the Jew. For through Him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, that are now Christians, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Why do you want access? So you can talk to Him. You can have a hearing before Him and talk to Him. Does a Christian have to be told that they can talk to God? No. This is the Spirit of God that's causing the individual to communicate. Look back in Romans 8. We're going to shoot all our bullets in one night here. But no, we'll have plenty. There's plenty of God's Word to teach on. So Romans 8 says here, verse 15, but we have received the Spirit of Son placement, whereby we cry. Whereby we cry. So the whereby, who does the whereby go back to? The Spirit of Son placement. It's by the Spirit of Son placement that we cry unto the Father and say, Abba, Father. So you have communication to the Father going on here, and it's the Spirit of God that instigates it. And that is explaining the previous verse, which tells you the ones who are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God right now. Okay? So I believe in verse 15 you have positional. It's looking at the Spirit of Son placement. I believe that's positional. Verse 14 is looking at practical. When you communicate to the Father in your position through Christ, by the Spirit, you're communicating to the Father, then you're being led of the Spirit. And you're really being a son down here at that moment. Every Christian has done that. Every Christian has done that. You might not have said it. You might not have said Abba. But what Christian doesn't, after they get saved, communicate back to God? Thank you, God, for saving me. Appreciation. If you're not appreciative for being saved, I don't know what happened to you. I'm sure that happened to you if you were a Christian. Now, turn to Galatians 5. We're going to move along here. Galatians 5, here's your other passage that talks about the leading of the Spirit. It says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under any quality of law. Now, when Paul writes to the Galatians, is he just talking to anybody in the Roman Empire? Anybody in the province of Galatia? No. He's talking to Christians. Look back. Look back in chapter 1. He's not writing to everybody that lived in that area. He's writing to churches. He's writing to churches. You look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Galatia was a region. Okay, it was a region. And he wasn't writing to everybody in the region. He was writing to churches. Look over in chapter 3. Now he calls them foolish here. Now, I've never heard Tim talk like this to any of you, but he could do it if it was needed. If it was needed, he might talk like this to some of you. Oh, foolish Galatians! Oh, foolish Galatians! Now, we hear somebody talk like that and we say, oh, he must not be led of the Spirit. That's not very nice. Okay, remember again what William was saying earlier about righteousness. We're putting our standards on God. Okay. He calls them foolish. He calls them mindless Galatians. That word foolish has the idea of mindless. You're not using your minds, you Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath put a spell on you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now the Galatians weren't present when Christ was crucified. They weren't there. Okay? What Paul is referring to is the how he rehearsed and gave the information about Christ and what he did. Paul had taught them. He had taught them, and he'd laid it before them and shown them. And they had believed. And they had believed. Paul says, this only. Now he's going to be very sarcastic with the Galatians. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by works of law? Or by a hearing of faith? Now, what did they answer? Oh, works of law, Paul! Did you forget? Works of law! Is that what they would have answered? No. Every one of them would have said, by a hearing of faith. By a hearing of faith. We heard a message about him, and we believed. Okay, believe is the verb for the noun faith. It's the corresponding action word for the noun faith. Okay? Sometimes you don't get that connection because they sound different, but they're the same word in the Greek. One's a verb, one's a noun. Believe and faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature? Are you made perfect by the flesh? Paul says, that doesn't make sense. You understand that you were saved initially by the Spirit, but now you're going to grow up in the Christian life by your own works? You didn't get saved by works, did you? And all the Galatians know it. No, we didn't get saved by works. So why are you going to grow by works? By works of law. Very clearly, these are Christians. He says, they begun. How did they receive the Spirit? They were Christians. They were Christians. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Only a Christian can be led of the Spirit. In both passages that refer to the leading of the Spirit, both passages are speaking to Christians. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this message really doesn't apply to you. It really doesn't apply to you. There's only one thing that the Bible has for you. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news which I evangelized unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, through which also you are saved, since ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So there is a potential that you can believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the good news, folks. Paul says here, this is how the Corinthians were saved. And Paul says, I received this message also. What does it mean to believe in vain? What does it mean to believe in vain? You don't believe this message. You might believe this message, but you add something to it. You might believe this message. You might say, oh, Christ died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and I believe it! But I'm going to get baptized, water baptized, not because Christ says to, not because it's a obedience, or not because Christ said to do it, but because I just want to make sure that my salvation is, I've done everything I need to do. If that's why you get baptized, did Christ really do enough on the cross for you? Well, he did enough, but you don't believe it. Right? Well, I'm gonna go to, you ever hear those people that they go to church, they go take communion at, say, a Protestant church or a Baptist church, and then they go take Mass and they, oh, I'm covering my bases. Right? They really don't believe the gospel, do they? There's nothing that needs to be covered. Christ did it all. Christ did it all. There's no more to be done. Now, the non-Christian, the Holy Spirit works in their life. He convicts them according to Scripture. And he gives them the gift of faith. And they believe the gospel. For the first time, the blind is removed that Satan puts on the unsaved. And they see what Christ did for them on the cross. That he died for their sins. And he rose again the third day. And he's alive. And it was everything. There was nothing more that needs to be done. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, removes that blind, and they see the kindness of God for the first time. And they're saved. And the Holy Spirit places them into Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of that person. Now, are they always led by the Spirit from that point on? The Spirit lives inside of them, and now he's leading them everywhere. Okay, this is how many people think of this. And they combine this with the idea of the Holy Spirit controls them. So now that you're a Christian, everything's hunky-dory, everything's wonderful. And I never have any problems now. It's all hunky-dory because the Spirit's controlling me. And I go where I'm following his lead because I'm controlled by the Spirit. And they're really combining all kinds of different works of the Spirit together to make one big mess. Because the minute they sin, whose fault was it? Well, I was being controlled by the Spirit. I was being led by the Spirit. He was controlling me. Well, how did you sin then? Okay. There's a lot of confusion in these areas. Now, there's two kinds of Christians. There's two states. And you're either one or the other. You're either carnal or spiritual. And you can't be both. You're not a little bit one and a little bit of the other. You're either spiritual or carnal. And Scripture talks about these. The word spiritual, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 15, it tells you here, this word, we're going to look at this word spiritual. And sometimes Well, we'll just look at it here. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. This word spiritual has a particular ending on it. It has an ikos ending. In the Greek, there's many different endings you put on the different words and they have significance. This particular ending has the idea of pertaining to. So the spiritual man discerns all things. Now, a lot of people, they take this out of context and they think the spiritual man, he can discern, you know, he's good at science, and he's good at, you know, biology and all these other things. All things in the context are the mysteries of God, the New Testament revelation. Okay? Specifically, the mysteries that are revealed, the 13 Pauline mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament for the Christian's maturity. Okay? The spiritual man can look at those and discern their value because they're pertaining to the spiritual man. Okay? The carnal man? I don't need that. That's a downer. Okay? Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 44. Here's the word spiritual is used of the resurrection body. Okay. Now, some people take this ikos ending and they translate it emanating. I think pertaining is actually a lot better. Pertaining to the Spirit. I think it fits better in these other usages. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. And it's referring to the body when you die. It is sown a natural body. Now, the word natural is soulish. It's sown a soulish body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, is that emanating from the Spirit? Because it's like a ghost. It kind of emanates, you know. I was thinking of a good example of this. There's a cartoon on the network channel, you know how the animation isn't very good nowadays. Well, there are these animations. The characters, their skin's always shaking like this, because it's bad animation. You know, it's not like that. You know, we're not going to have bodies that are emanating like some spirit, some ghost or something. Okay, it's not emanating. It's pertaining to the Spirit. Right now, our bodies are soulish. They're soulish. They're designed to manifest the soul. They're not well adapted to expressing the Spirit. They're adapted to expressing... Somebody told me how many muscles are in the face one time. I can't remember. It's like a bunch. We have some medical people here. Maybe they know. I don't know. You can ask them afterwards. There's a bunch of muscles in the face. And what are those muscles for? To express yourself. To show whether you're happy or sad. It's a soulish body. The resurrection body that we're going to receive will be better adapted to expressing the Spirit. It will still be physical. We'll still have a physical. It's not going to be a spirit like it doesn't have body. It'll still have a body. But it'll be better adapted to expressing your Spirit. It's pertaining to the Spirit. It'll be a spiritual body. Pretty neat stuff. It's pertaining to the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 1. Here, the Christian is given blessings in the heavenlies. There's so many Christians that are coming to church because they're going to earn something before God. Maybe they don't have a job, and so now they're come to the end of their rope, and now I need a job, God, so now I'm going to do everything you want me to do, and then I'll get a job. You know, or something's bad, I have a bad marriage, so now I'm going to come to church and now I'll have a better marriage. I'll be blessed because I came to church. Okay, man, maybe that might be a secondary effect. Maybe by learning scripture, maybe you will have a better marriage. Okay? But scripture tells us that before God, there's not one thing that we can earn. He's already blessed us. Every Christian, whether you know about it or not, you're already blessed with all the blessing that you're going to get in the heavens. But it's not, you know, you're saying, oh yeah, all right, I won the lottery. I've been blessed with the lottery. Is that what it is? No. What does it say? Verse 3. Well spoken. Word blessed is well spoken of. It's eulogetos. We get our word eulogy. Well spoken of is the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath spoken well of us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. They're spiritual blessings. They're not soulish. They're spiritual. They're not physical. They're spiritual. Now, what are those blessings? Well, there's 17 of them in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. It tells you what they are. They're things that God says about us in Christ. They pertain to the Spirit. They're spiritual blessings. Look at Galatians 6:1. Now, looking at the words, we've just done a little tracing of the word spiritual. And then you come to when it's used of the Christian and people all of a sudden make it emanating. Okay? And now that implies, you know, define what that means. I'm not sure what that means. But I know what people usually think it implies. They think it implies that a person is actually exhibiting all the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Looking at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, maybe some of you out there think that, well, if you say you're spiritual, you must not be, because that's proud. And pride is of the devil, and you can't be spiritual and be prideful. If you say you're spiritual, the one thing I know is you're not spiritual. Have you ever heard anybody that has that kind of rationalization? This scripture right here says that you better know whether you're spiritual or not. You can know, and you better know. Because he says, you who are spiritual, you, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, the word fault is trespass. It's somebody that hasn't sinned yet, but they've trespassed. And there's some way for you to be able to see that, whether they speak it or tell you, and you're able to discern that. And you know that you're spiritual. You're to go, and you are to restore that individual. And if you keep reading, that's a fulfillment of the law of Christ. Once they sin, hands off. They're to bear that burden themselves. You keep reading the text here. But if they haven't sinned yet, they're just about, you can tell they're about to sin. You go and you're going to help restore them. Restore their thinking to where it should be. Now, spiritual is in contrast to sarkikos. Pneumatikos is in contrast to sarkikos. Sarkikos is fleshly. Fleshly, carnal. Turn over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now often people come through here and they'll show you how there's three different kinds of individuals. There's the soulish man, who is the unsaved person. There's the spiritual man, who is the Christian. And then there's the carnal man, who is the Christian, but he's carnal. Alright? There's also the maturing Christian. That's the one who is spiritual, but he's also going on. He's going on from spirituality. Okay, that's over in verse 6. But you continue on here. A lot of people, they don't get to the next chapter. There's the third person, or the fourth person, literally, the carnal individual. So you go from verse 15, where it talks about the spiritual man. You look over in chapter 3, and Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now you all think, oh, babies, they're so precious. And oh, you know, I'm looking at all you mothers and ladies out there. I know my wife, when she sees a baby, everything goes out the window. Everything's good, you know. Babies, oh, smiles on the face, you know. Right? Well, this word baby is not a positive word. There is another word we think of, oh, they're just a babe. They're just a babe. If I was a new believer, I don't want you to call me a babe. Don't call me a babe, okay? If I'm a new believer. Because in here, it's not a good term. Everywhere you look at this in the New Testament, it's negative. They're inarticulate. They're babblers. They spit up on any food of substance. That would be good, yes. There's actually another word, babe, over in Peter. It's brephos. And you desire, as babes, the pure milk of the word. That's a different word, babe, okay? But this is looking at an inarticulate, it's napios. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now, despite this clear passage of Scripture that says a believer can be carnal, people deny that Christians can be carnal. They deny it. Turn over to Romans 7. Romans 7. Paul is writing here as a believer. We read in verse 14, he says, for I know that the law is spiritual. Okay, it's pertaining to the spirit. It's pertaining to the spirit. It was mental. A person could logically say, hey, if I keep the law, I get blessings. If I don't keep the law, I get curses. It was logical. It was relating to the spirit. But what does Paul say? But I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, in the context here, what Paul is talking about is that when he became a believer, everything wasn't hunky-dory. He wasn't controlled by the Spirit. He found that when he tried to put himself under law as to his behavior, He grew up as a Jew, so did he know the law? Better than most of us could ever know. I don't care what laws you grew up with as a kid. Paul knew law. He knew real law. So as a Christian, he became a Christian, and he was taught by Christ for 3 years in the wilderness. Yet he still had to learn that's not how we live as a Christian. He then tried to put himself under the rules that he lived by before he became a Christian. And what does he say? What does he say? Look back in the context. Look back in verse 9. He says, for I was alive without law at one time. I was alive without law. When was that? Let's think here. When was Paul alive without law at one time? Well, he was born a Jew. Day he was circumcised. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. You read it in Philippians. He was under law his whole life. When was he without law? When he became a Christian. When he saw Christ on that road. And he was blinded. And he became a Christian. He was alive for the first time. But what did it say here? But when the commandment came, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And I died. Now, he didn't die physically, and he didn't die spiritually. But he lost that empowerment that he had. He lost that empowerment that he had as a new believer, with a wonderful new relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the law he found, if you keep reading in this passage, you find that the law is the stimulant for the for the sin nature. The law is like what brings a tame lion, you know, out of the cave? What makes him wild again? That's the taste of blood. Okay? That'll make a wild animal ferocious. That's what the law is to the sin nature. You put the rule to the sin nature and the sin nature goes, ooh, they're going to tell me what? They tell me what I can't do? Have you ever heard of people that were really successful people? And the reason they were so successful is because people kept telling them, you can't do that. And when they finally arrive at success, all of a sudden they kind of level off because they've done it all and nobody's telling them, you can't do it. Hey, you did it. But all of a sudden then they become a wreck and their lifestyle becomes a wreck because the sin nature is not trying to prove everybody wrong. You see? The law is a stimulant. It's like crack. Okay? You know what drugs are? It brings the sin nature and makes it alive. That's what law is to the sin nature. Now, people deny this. Paul says this. I am carnal. When I try to live by law, I'm carnal. I'm pertaining to the flesh. What is that? It means to be the sin nature. You're living out the sin nature. All that man does. All that man does. That's the works of the flesh. Galatians 5. What's the best that man can do? Turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. This is the best that man can do. You want to say, oh, what about the great things that man has done? We tore down the Berlin Wall. We abolished slavery. Think of a bunch of other things. America tries to push down totalitarianism. You think of all the things. We try to push down genocide, right? We try to promote freedom in the world. Oh, man's done great things. Not before God, man has not. The Galatians 5 gives you a little history of the best that man can do before God. And it tells you in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are plain, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, which one of those did you put on your job application? Not one, I hope. Because they're not that good, are they? This is the best that man has. Now, some of them we look at and we say are pretty good in the world system. There's several of these that are incorporated into the world system and society says they're perfectly fine. Zeal. Somebody that strives to be the best. Somebody that's argumentative. Oh, they're just a good debater. They promote thought. They stimulate thought. No, they're just an argumentative person. They're contentious. That's strife. Okay. You can go down through lots of these different things. Man says they're good. God says it's filthy. It's a sin nature. And I have no part with it. The Christian can do all of these things. The Christian can do all of these things. Look over in Romans 13. Romans 13. Again, Paul is writing to Christians. Verse 11, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and zeal. Now, did Paul write these things to the Romans because it was impossible? No, he wrote these things to them because they could do these things. They could do these things. But But in contrast to carrying out these works of the flesh, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word provision is forethought. You give no forethought for the flesh to fulfill the lusts that come from it. There are cravings that come from the flesh, from the sin nature. And the Christian can act on those. The Christian that thinks on those things is carnal. You make forethought for those things and you will be carnal. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 4. Here Peter writes to Christians. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." You see that? They could murder. They could be a thief, and they could be an evildoer, and they could be a busybody. It could happen. A Christian can do these things. We think, oh, nobody in my church would do that. Beware. Somebody's about to do that. Turn over. Last of all, 1 John. Turn to 1 John. First John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no quality of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is the doctrine that Christ prophesied concerning in John chapter 8. It's not just truth in general. This is a very specific truth. This is the truth that sets you free from the sin nature. The sin nature is a slave master. It is a slave master. And it will tell you what to do, and you have to do it. All right? The only way to be free from that is to follow the truth. Paul explains it in Romans chapter 6. He tells you this. He says to the Romans, he says, "You have obeyed, you were the slaves of unrighteousness unto sin, but you have obeyed the doctrine that I delivered unto you, and you're free now." Now that's a paraphrase. You're like, what translation is that? He explains it in Romans chapter 6. John is dealing with people that are saying they don't have a sin nature. They haven't sinned in the past with the abiding result that they're not sinning even now. What does John say to them? If we say that we have no quality of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we should confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yeah, like I said, the Christian can still sin. The Christian can still sin. Now, turn back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. So a new person becomes a believer. The Spirit immediately works in their life. He's crying in their heart, "Abba, Father." And then the believer is saying, "Abba, Father." And they're led of the Spirit. And they're actually communicating to the Father. What an amazing thing. Then all of a sudden, something happens in their life. And they get off track. And all of a sudden, they're not talking to God. They can tell there's no line of communication. There's a problem in their life. They've lost the joy of their salvation. And they're going, what's going on? Okay. I'll tell you what's happened. They've become carnal. They're no longer pertaining to the Spirit. They're pertaining to the flesh. How did that happen? How did that happen? It happens by the lusts of the flesh. The lusts that come from the flesh. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. What are lusts? They're thoughts that come into your mind. They're lusts that come from your sin nature. Cravings. And instead of dealing with them the way you're supposed to, you say, I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to do that thing. Let's look at this. Galatians. You all are there. I got to talking. Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, but this I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the word of there isn't in the Greek. It's a ablative. It's an ablative case. It's a particular case on the end of the Greek word. And we, interpretively, we say it's the ablative of source. Okay? This is the lusts that come from the flesh. Ablative of source. The flesh is the source of these lusts. They didn't come from God. God didn't send these lusts. James tells you, lust doesn't come from God. Temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from the flesh. Lust, not temptation, but lust comes from the flesh. Comes from the sin nature. These strong cravings come from your sin nature. Your perverted, bent nature that you got from Adam. Through your parents. The one you were born with and you still have, even as a Christian. You won't be rid of it until the rapture. You'll see Christ and then you'll be like Him. Not before. Where did the problem come? Why did you lose the joy of your salvation? It's because of the lust from the flesh came in and you didn't walk by the Spirit. That's why. That's why. Everyone begins spiritual. Every Christian begins with 100%. You see that? Yeah, I always like the teachers. You come in the door and some of the kids are sitting back and they think because they look like a gangbanger or a druggie that they're going to have a chance in here. The teacher's going to, he's going to peg me right from the start. But the teacher would say, you're all at 100% right now. What a nice teacher would say something like that to those kids, right? Right? You're all at 100%. That's kind of like what it is for the Christian. Now, God's not grading us any way like that, okay? But just a little illustration. When it comes to spirituality, we all start at spiritual when we're saved. The Spirit is functioning, we're pertaining to the Spirit. At some point, we're not spiritual anymore. We're carnal. Why? Because we didn't do this. We didn't walk by the Spirit. How do I know we didn't do this? Read what it says. Walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, I know I did fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So I know I didn't walk by the Spirit. Right? Anybody in here doesn't fulfill the lusts of the flesh ever? Anybody? Since you've been saved? No. Every one of us has failed in this at least once. Probably many times.
Every day.
Thank you, Maxine.
Okay. I do.
We all do. We all do. And yeah, every day. Every day. By the power of God, we trust we'll be able to do it less. We'll be able to walk by the Spirit more consistently. But this is a promise, folks. It's a promise that's offered for the Bible-believing Christian. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it explains this in verse 17. For the flesh, the sin nature, the flesh is a term for the sin nature. The flesh lusts, it craves against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you desire. Do you know what the things you desire to do are? The right things. As a Christian, you have God living inside of you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father imparts His nature to you. And you, because of that, have desires that come from that new nature because the Father lives inside of you. You have good desires. You want to do right. You want to love other believers. You want to not sin. But because of the flesh lusting against the Spirit, you don't do the things that you want to do. You do the things that you don't want to do. Now, what is that?
Human.
It's human. But it's insane, too. Isn't it insane? Somebody once told me, what's insanity? It's somebody that keeps doing the same thing over and over again, but expects different results.
Well, we have hope.
Yes, we're getting to that. This is good news. The Scriptures are good news. There's a promise here. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill it. That's a promise. That's a promise. Who can walk by the Spirit? The spiritual believer. The spiritual believer can. Now, turn to Romans 8. Now, there's actually several different ways to walk by the Spirit. There's several different words for walking by the Spirit. This particular word for walking by the Spirit is peripateo. It's a general word. It has the idea of walking around, ordering the details of your life. Okay? Ordering the details of your life. Now, the Scriptures have a very specific meaning for this. And it's found in Romans chapter 8. And I know Tim's brought you here many times. Romans 8. Romans 8 tells you what this walking by the Spirit is. It's not that you go to church, although you should go to church. That's what you'll hear about walking by the Spirit. Okay, but going to church is not how you walk by the Spirit. It's not reading your Bible. Although, reading your Bible will tell you how to walk by the Spirit. Okay. Romans 8. We read in verse 4. Actually, let's jump up in verse, let's read verse 1. Okay, just because, you know what, we are over. I just looked up at the clock. We'll just finish this up here. Tim said go ahead. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now the next, 10 words, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, are not in any Greek text, folks. So if you don't already have that crossed out, cross it out. That totally changes the meaning of this text. That puts a condition on you when there is no condition. There's no condemnation to the ones who are in Christ Jesus. What did Christ, did God not know everything when He put me in Christ? Did He make a mistake when He counted me to be in Christ with all spiritual blessings? Already glorified in Christ? No, He knew what He was doing. As William was saying, He can already see the end. He can already see us at the rapture. His timing is different than ours. Verse 2, it's not by our power at all. It was by what Christ did. Keep reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's not the Mosaic law, it's the principle of how you have life in Christ Jesus, have made me free from the law of sin and death. That's explained back in chapter 7. It's the law of sin and death of how you always are given into the sin nature. You're always given into the sin nature. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the results of the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, it's not saying that we do the law. It's saying that the righteousness that the law was looking towards, what it anticipated, it's fulfilled in us without keeping law. But how is it fulfilled in us? It tells you. By walking by the Spirit. We don't walk by the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everybody see that in verse 4? For they that are after the flesh do reflectively think the things of the flesh. But they that are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that word carnally minded is fleshly minded, is to have a reflective thinking from the flesh. Do you know what a reflective thinking from the flesh is? Oh, a lust comes in and it says, oh yeah, I have a sin nature. And it has a lust that it wants me to do. And the sin nature wants me to do this thing. Now, I'm telling you right now, you probably don't go through this when you're carnal. But it's very subtle. It happens very quickly. Okay? But in your thinking, you're thinking, oh, that lust sounds really good. And boy, that doesn't just sound good. I want to do that thing. And now, how am I going to do it? And it's that quick. From just a lust to trespass. It's no longer just a lust anymore. It's trespass. And you've chosen to do it. You're to the point where you're no longer safe in your position in Christ, seeing yourself as a saint, seeing yourself as righteous. Now you're seeing yourself as all you are, all just down here. That's all I am. I have no position in Christ, though you do. But in your thinking, this is your framework of your thinking. You're thinking, I'm just a human being. And I have this desire. And I can fulfill it. And it's good enough for Nike. I'll just do it. Right? That's the thinking of the flesh. That's the frame of thinking of the flesh. And in your mind, you've completely cut yourself off from who you are in Christ. You're ordering the details of your life according to the flesh. Paul said, I'm sold out. I'm sold to the sin nature. That's who I work for. He's my master. I do what my master says. I'm obedient. I'm a good slave. No, be disobedient. Be obedient unto God and disobedient to the sin nature. You have to listen to the doctrine of the truth. That's a different message. Romans 6. It tells you how to have freedom from the sin nature. How to render the sin nature inoperative. And then as a spiritual believer, you can then approach lust from the flesh by walking by the Spirit. It tells you that. But to be spiritually minded, to have the reflective thinking from the Spirit is life and peace. So this is how a Christian becomes spiritual. By Romans 6. And then being spiritual, you can walk by the Spirit. He will give you the victory. He will give you the victory. It's a promise. You won't fulfill those lusts. You won't fulfill those lusts when you walk by the Spirit. Now, we'll come back tomorrow and we'll begin to look at how the Spirit leads. Today we've looked at who can be led. The unsaved people are not led. They're not led of the Spirit. They can use all those terms, they'll use those terms, but they're not led of the Spirit. I don't care what they say. That's their emotions. That's their conscience. If you're not saved, you're not led of the Spirit. No matter what you say. The carnal Christian is not led of the Spirit. They can't be led of the Spirit. They're not following, they didn't walk by the Spirit. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're doing what they want to do. They're being led by the sin nature. That's all they do. They're being led about by the sin nature. They're doing whatever the sin nature tells them to do. Now, only the spiritual Christian can be led. You have to be spiritual to be led. The Spirit operates in the mind of the Christian. That's what we'll begin to look at tomorrow. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for these kind believers and their attention tonight. We just thank you for your word and how when you delve into it, you can so easily lose track of time. And so having so much fun looking at your revelation and looking at it and seeing it. And we just ask, Father, that as we looked at these things, that this would be a reminder to the saints, or if it was new, that it would be a blessing. And in whatever state these believe each one is in, we know that we come here from so many different backgrounds and different places in our lives. But we know, Father, that your word is true for the believer. And your spirit is the one that teaches these things to us, causes us to understand. And so we ask, Father, as we go out tonight, as we continue to visit, that we'd be putting these things into practice in our lives. That we would then be better equipped to think your thoughts, better equipped to worship you, and you would get the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Josh. Just two reminders. Number one, tomorrow afternoon, 4:30 is when we'll meet. Now we'll give the Spanish church time. They start at about 2:30, and that should give them time to be done and clear out. And then we'll have lunch tomorrow afternoon. And if you haven't talked to Peggy, you can talk to her if there's something that you wanted. If you haven't already signed up to bring something, they're having beef burgers tomorrow, right? But you haven't. So you can ask her if you want to bring something, and she'll tell you what's left. And then, so I think tomorrow afternoon we'll start with Josh, and then we'll have him in the evening after supper. We're going to swap them around. And as always, I don't even know if I need to mention this, but if you want to make a contribution to the speakers, everything that goes in there tonight and tomorrow will go directly to them. Sunday you'll have to designate it to distinguish it from the rest of the offering, but that's back there. So you guys have a good night. Sleep well. Stay and visit if you want to. I'm going home. Thank you.